amazing, an inestimable privilege that God gives a man to be a servant of God and to have the privilege to minister to God's people. It's you wouldn't step down from that to be the Prime Minister or any other high office, because it's the highest office that there is. And to feed God's people is just a wonderful privilege. Now, I'm going to have to have a little light because I can't read the scripture. Sorry about that. What I want to do here is get our slides up here, and today I want to do something that I've done before in different places, different churches, different times. As a trained clinician, the wounds of Christ have always been something that's interested me. And this Easter time, today we're going to look at a doctor's view of the Passion of Christ. And Sunday morning, we're going to look at the power of the blood of Christ and what it is in our Christian faith that makes our emphasis on the blood of Christ so critically important. And you plan on being here Sunday morning for celebration day, party time. Today we're beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we'll take you right there. Luke chapter 22. And we'll just read from verse 41. Luke chapter 22. And it says this: "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is a holy scene. When we come upon this scene, you're an intruder. Because here is God in the, here is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with taking this cup. He's wrestling with this whole thing. And he says to his Father, "If this cup could just pass from me, you'll understand what's in that cup as we finish today. If you could just take this cup from me." And it says here in verse 43 that the angel came and strengthened him. And then it says he was being in an agony. Now I want you to understand, the word agony here means the highest possible order of distress. The highest possible order of distress. That's the state that Christ was in. And it created that situation there. Don't let the big word bother you. It's just two Latin nouns with an O between it. Hematohydrosis, and hemato means blood and hydrosis means sweat. So he was, blood was coming out where we'd normally expect sweat from the sweat glands. And the unintelligent and the ill-informed and the uneducated will tell you that, well, see, that's why the Bible can't possibly be true, because that's absurd. Sweat glands don't produce blood. Well, actually, yes, they do. Been told that's a myth. If I believe that, I'd be mytherable. And I would be myth-informed. And I would be mythified, and I would be myth-taken. Of course it's not a myth. Nothing in the Bible is a myth. This condition is well known in clinical circles, in medical circles, and it's produced by, listen, extreme sustained stress. I'm going to give you two examples from medical literature, just for the sake of it. The first one was actually identified by Leonardo da Vinci, and he reported it in the literature, and what he saw was a column of soldiers ready to go into battle, and one of these young soldiers, one of these young teenage soldiers, was so distressed, he was so anxious about this thing, and he worked himself up to the point where drops of blood formed on his forehead and ran down his face. And Leonardo da Vinci commented, he didn't know why, but he commented on the fact that he had seen this. There's another fellow who was out in his yacht, and he got caught in a storm, in a really bad storm, and it looked very nasty for him, and he became very anxious about it, and in sustained agony of spirit, he sweated drops of blood. And I can show you pictures of people sweating drops of blood. There's nothing about this that should come as any kind of a shock to you. This character here is an American physician, and he describes this as being multiple blood vessels forming around the sweat glands, and what stress does to those blood vessels, of course, and the effect of stress is to cause the blood vessels to go from like that to like this, so they constrict. That's why you get headache when you're stressed. And under sustained stress, it gets so, the pressure becomes so great that the actual arterioles actually burst. They rupture, and the blood from the red blood cells pour into the sweat glands, and they're excreted out onto the skin. That's what actually causes it. We actually know exactly why. And when I look at the scripture, it doesn't come as a great shock to me that this was witnessed by the writers of the gospel, because the word agony is used, and the Greek word for that means the highest possible order of distress. And he sweated great drops of blood. And he cried out to his father, "Father, if this cup could just pass from me," but then the greatest words in the Bible, "but not my will be done, but yours. Not my will, but yours." Amen. Not my will, but yours. Let's move to Mark 15 with me. Mark 15. Four verses of scripture. You know, friends, it's so easy. It's so very easy to read over this. And it's, yeah, you know, I've been a Christian for 40 years and I'm familiar with this. And you read across it and the depth of it is lost on you. We want to dwell on it today. I want to inspire you. I want to inspire you to look deeply into the Scripture and to embrace the truth of the Holy Scripture as it talks about what happened here with Christ. This is holy ground we're on today. This is holy, holy ground. Here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ, and now we follow and look with me, if you would, from verses 15 to 19. And it says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. How easy it is just to go straight across the top of that. Do you know, there's nothing much in the Scripture about the scourging of Christ. It just states it as a fact. A cold, hard fact. And one needs to dwell on it a little bit to find out what exactly that meant, and we will. And so verse 16, and the soldiers led him into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, they worshipped him. And when they mocked him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. So easy to read across the detail and not even get a mental picture of what happened here. I want to give you today a mental picture of what this scripture is telling us. The first one is this. When one studies medicine in any of its forms, everything in medicine is systematized. Lists, endless lists of everything. Somebody comes in to see they've got a cough. Well, there's a list that long of things that cause coughs. And somebody comes in with a runny nose, and there's another list this long, and it's just endless memorization. When I went to the university, one fella, in first year, he said, your education is going to be like a roadmap of California, and you simply have to memorize it. And it was like he wasn't too far from the truth. It was pretty much what it was about. One of the first wounds that Christ received was a contused wound. And that's one in which there is an underlying damage while the skin remains unbroken. We see it right here in the Scripture. They took a reed. Now, when you think about a reed here in Australia, you think about going down the dam and those green reeds growing up, you know, and they go like this in the wind, right? That's what you think about. Well, that's where, because we're Australians, that's what a reed is to us. It's not what a reed was in the Middle East. Think of it more in terms of a piece of bamboo about that round. You don't want to get hit with a lump of bamboo. It's as hard as a rock. The floor in our house is made out of compressed bamboo. It's the hardest, this really hard product that you can walk all over, and it's wonderful. I've been in Thailand a lot and ministering and what up there, and I've seen the bamboo 15, 20, 30 feet up into the air, and, you know, as round as that and as hard as a rock. And they took this thing and they cut a piece of this and they stuck it in his hand like he was a king with a staff, and they mocked him. Then they took the reed, this rock hard piece of stuff, they took this and they began to beat him on the head. And it had two effects. One, it produced contused wounds. Oops, sorry. One, it produced contused wounds by hitting him so hard on the head that it disturbed all the tissue underneath. And secondly, it had the effect of taking that wicked crown of thorns and driving the thorns deeply in right to the skull. Now, your skull has lots of this area here has lots of sensory nerve endings. It's, you get hit on the head, it's very painful to get hit on the scon. And you cut your head, it bleeds like fury. This is the protection that God has built in to the head. The second wound is a penetrating wound. This is one that's caused by a sharp, usually thin object, which passes through the skin and damages deeper tissues. And there it is. Look at it. How'd you like to have that thing shoved on your head? It wasn't sat on his head, friends. They put it on his head and they twisted it into his skull like that. And blood would have poured everywhere from that, and the pain would have been excruciating from having this thing, these penetrate right through the skin and damage deeper tissues. Then we come up with a lacerated wound. This is one in which the tissues are torn or mangled. You see, the Bible says here in verse 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them." Pilate and Barabbas, there's two rabbits all in the one sentence here, "and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him." Now, scourging was a common practice amongst the Romans. And the way that it was practiced is they would get animal bone and they would sharpen the animal bone till it was razor sharp in points, pretty much like a claw. And they would build that into a leather whip. And they would take the person to be scourged and they would put them and bend them forward across up against a pole or forward across a supporting structure and lay back and boom! And they would lay into the person with this thing. Now what would actually happen here is that as the leather came down like that, that would dig into the flesh, and as they pulled it away, strips of flesh would just come pouring off your back. This is a very, very violent, unpleasant thing to think about. And Christ was subjected to that. 40 lashes minus one. You know why there was minus one? Because under Roman law, if you lost count and you did 41, you now got 40 for going one too many. And they stopped at 39 to make sure. 40 lashes minus one. And what the effect of this 39 lashes, the effect of this 39 lashes is to completely tear and mangle the tissue. Okay? Let's go and look at John 19:34. Come to John 19:34 with me. John chapter 19, verse 34, and here's what it says. "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." And here we get an incised wound. You think of an incision as being having a cut made in your body for a particular reason. What made the incised wound in Christ? The Roman spear, because the Roman spear wasn't something that just came to a point. Roman spear had on the end of it, you see pictures of these things, and they've been, you know, they've found these in archaeological digs, and they're shaped like that. And they're razor sharp down both edges. They're cutting instruments. And when they would be in a fight, the idea would be to drive it in and lift it up like that and just whoosh, and open up individuals and eviscerate them. That was the purpose of having it. And this fellow this soldier took this thing and he drove it up into the side of Christ, and blood and water came out. And once again, the unintelligent and the uneducated rise to the surface like dross and say, well, if you'd get blood, why would you get water? Well, it's very simple. Your heart sits in a big bag of water, and when you stick a spear in there, it goes through there first to get to the heart. Out comes the water followed by the blood. Perfectly logical, physiological explanation. Mind you, I don't need physiological explanations to make me believe the scriptural account. You know, did a whale swallow Jonah? Yes. If the Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe that. I simply believe the word of God because I'm a child of God, and God said his word is without error. The next wound is a perforating wound. And a perforating wound is one in which there's a penetration into a viscous or an organ. This bloke took this spear and he drove it up under the rib cage of Christ's body, all the way right through into the heart. They wanted to make sure he was dead. And yet, despite that, some lousy liberal theologian wants to come along somewhere down the road and say he didn't really die on the cross. He swooned. He just swooned. He was just, he blacked out. And when they put him in that nice cool tomb, he came too. He must have had some stitches and stuff to fix up his side and mend his heart. It's foolishness, people. It's so much easier just simply to believe the biblical record. And this is exactly what happened. And we get finally to what's called a blowing wound. And a blowing wound is another nice big word there for you, as a pneumothorax. This means air and this means chest. So what happens here, as he's taken this spear and he's driven it into the heart of Christ, to get to the heart of Christ, he's got to go through the lungs. And it leaves an open wound where air from the lungs is just pouring out into the environment. A pneumothorax medically is an incredibly dangerous condition. It needs to be sorted out really quickly or the patient dies. It's a condition in which air escapes from the chest because of the wound. Now, friends, that's the basic category that covers every category of wound known to mankind. If you go to medical school and you learn about wounds, that's what they're going to teach you. They're going to teach you those categories of wounds and everything else falls underneath that. You see, the point is, as we go back to Isaiah 52, come back there with me, Isaiah chapter 52, because I want to show you a verse here. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, here's what it says. As many were astonished at you, your visage was so marred, your appearance was so marred, more than any man, and your form more than the sons of men. Now, friends, at the risk of grossing you out completely, way back in the time of Isaiah, he foretold the sufferings of Christ. And it was fulfilled to the letter. A very famous historian lived at the time of Christ. His name was Josephus Flavius. And Josephus was Jewish, and he gives a description of Christ's walk up the Via Dolorosa after the soldiers were finished with him in the praetorium, and they put this crossbeam on him and he's walking and collapsing and walking and collapsing up the thing. Now, you have to understand here, historically, these people were well and truly accustomed to these practices of the Romans. If there was an insurrection took place, the Romans would come into a town where the insurrection was. They would take every male of combative age and they would butcher them. They'd hang them on crosses in the entrance to the city and they would leave them there until the birds picked their bodies clean. They were violent, vicious people. And the Jewish people of the day, they were accustomed to this. And yet Josephus says that the body of Christ had been so mangled that people along the Via Dolorosa couldn't cope with it. And they were reeling away from the sight and vomiting in the gutter. So mangled was his body. And the prophet tells us that in point of fact, when we look at that scripture here in the Hebrew, it says that the notion is that his appearance was so badly, the violence was so badly mangled that you couldn't recognize that he was even a man. That's what the world thinks of Christ. No different today. That's exactly what the world thinks of Christ. Do you know what, friends? For Christ, who got to the cross looking like that, the worst was yet to come. By far, the worst was yet to come. I want you to take this thought home with you into the rest of Easter. That is not the cup that Christ asked his Father to take away. That's not it. That's bad enough. That's not it. Because the Bible tells us that at the sixth hour, which is midday, at the sixth hour, bang, the lights went out. God brought darkness on the world for 3 hours. He allowed mankind to do all that mankind could possibly do to the Son of God. And as he hung on the cross, God the Father said, "That's enough. I'm turning out the lights because now something's going to happen here that no man who's ever lived is able to put into words, including me. I'm not even going to make an attempt." Martin Luther came out of his study after 3 days and 3 nights in his study. His wife Maria was beginning to fret for him and she went out to see how he was and he was mumbling to himself. And as he came out, he said, "God, forsaken of God, who can understand such a thing? Nobody. You can't understand it. I can't understand it. I don't know what happened on that. I don't know what transpired in those hours of darkness. No man can possibly appreciate that the Son of God is separated from his Father and he cries out at the end of those three hours, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the prophecy in Psalm 22 answers the question. The question is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, for you who inhabit the praises of Israel are holy and sin, any sin, cannot abide in the presence of a holy God. And he demanded a blood sacrifice, and only the sacrifice of the Son of God was acceptable. What happened here, friends, is stated by Paul, and he wrote to the Corinthians, the second epistle to Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 21, says, "For he has made him to be sin." Catch the language. "He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If that isn't love, then there isn't, then there's no such concept. Christ didn't just take upon him your sin. He became sin. Something so deeply repugnant to him, and yet he became sin. And he took in his own body for 3 hours the wrath of a holy God, who then said, "Neil, you now get to go free. You now get to go free." You know what, friends? I'll leave you with this thought to take home. Any attempt to explain this will fail. Can't help but fail. I know when I started today I was going to fail. Can't bring it to you in any kind of a way that encompasses the depth of what happened here. And I want to put this challenge to you. A message without a challenge is useless. I want to put this challenge to you. That is the extent to which Christ went for you. And that is the extent that he went for me. How much of what you do for him is too much? It's not even a question. It's not even a question. Today, as we have communion, I want you to come back in your mind and kneel at the foot of the cross and let your mind run through these facts, these details that I've given you. Come back to the foot of the cross and embrace again in complete surrender. Say, "Lord, I am completely surrendered to you, and I come to this table to participate in the Lord's table with a deeply thankful heart. Please come and take of the bread and the cup when you're ready. Thank you.